Okay, we've got some housekeeping things to take care of, but I'm going to leave this to last because obviously we have a lot of stragglers. I'm hoping they're stragglers and they're not just not coming because today's an important one. This is our final catechumen class for this particular series. I'll confess to you that I didn't get the chance to really focus on this talk like I wanted to. And the struggle here was that there's really too much that I want to put into today's talk, and just not enough time to do it. Of course, that's true of every talk that we give, but for this final one, there's a lot of stuff that's really, really important. And in the midst of this, I have about five or six videos. I have about five or six videos that I want to show in the middle of these, and I tried to put it in a somewhat logical order. But for those who are listening later, I'm going to try to name the video that we're watching, and you'll also hear me kind of narrate exactly what you see on the screen, just so that anyone who's listening can listen to it as well. But I'm also going to, again, I'll name what the video that we're watching so people can look them up on YouTube. So for many of you, kind of, for three of you at least, four of you, all right, we got four. For four of you, and for those who are going to come, this is one week from today, you will be baptized. So today we're going to talk about what that really means. There are a couple more chapters in the Carleton book. We're not going to get to those. If you want to read them, just let me know. I can scan them. I can send them to you. Or we're going to talk. There's a lot of instruction that happens after this. This is the beginning, right? You know, we have to really understand that. I kind of liken this to starting a business. You know, starting a business, there's a lot of prep that goes into it. And there's a lot of things you have to plan for. And you have an idea of how things are going to be, right? But once you get that business running, you find out things are a lot different than I expected. And there's a lot of work. And that's really the beginning. It's not that once you set everything up, then you're done. In this case, baptism is the beginning. You can think of this more like a marriage as well, right? If you're in a relationship, you're engaged, you think, boy, I can't wait for the day of marriage. Once we're married, boom, everything's smooth sailing from there on out. Anybody who's been married will tell you, not true. That's when the work really begins. You know, that time of preparation, that time of engagement is important. There's no question it's important. But the work that you're putting in is work that's being put into a kind of light and, you know, the flowery time in your relationship. You know, when my wife and I were engaged, we didn't have to deal with the stresses of everyday life. We didn't have to deal with each other's little idiosyncrasies, mainly mine, that annoy her because we weren't living together. And there's kind of a lot of ease because there's really no pressure. But once you're married, boom, the pressure sets in. Now, that's true also with baptism, but don't think of it in a negative way, because also that's when marriage gets really good. When you talk to people about their marriages, you know what you usually hear, for those who have been married a while, you can tell it's the same thing. What do you usually hear? Boy, those first years of marriage were really tough. We had nothing, but boy, we were the happiest then. There was so much joy then. It was more joyful when things were simpler. So don't get bogged down in all the details of everything. Focus on the simplicity. Is it tougher? Yes. But it's also more joyful. There's more struggles and more rewards at the same time. The crosses get bigger, but the resurrection gets brighter. And this is true after baptism. So don't look at this as, this is the end of my journey, now I'm ready to go, boom, everything's going to be easy. No, it's not like that at all. There's a modern elder, and if you find out who this is, please tell me who it is. Copy it down for me and write me out the quote, because I've been looking for it and I can't find it. But I know there's a quote from a modern elder, and he was asked a question. It's a really important question. He said, somebody came to him and said, you know, when I was a member of the heterodox, essentially I was a non-Orthodox Christian, I was Protestant, the spiritual life was easier. Things were easier. But when I became Orthodox, as soon as I got baptized, boom, it became a greater struggle. The fight was harder. Shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't things be easier if this is the fullness of the faith? Why is it that when we become Orthodox, things seem to get tougher? And this elder explained it this way. He said, when you are a member of the heterodox, it's like we're donkeys. And the devil had you tied by one leg. That tie from on that one leg was the false theology that you held. And that kept you reined in. You could only get so far with that theology. You couldn't go any further. So the devil didn't need to try to restrain you because it already had you by that one leg. And you felt like you had relative freedom within that. But as soon as you were baptized into the Orthodox Church, that rope was cut. And so for the devil to get his hands on you again, he had to try to grab you by all four legs and tackle you down to the ground. It's a greater struggle. It's more violent. It's more aggressive. But you have true freedom within it as well. So you get both. The fight really begins after baptism. That's when the fight really sets in. Think about Christ, right? Christ gave us this example. Christ is baptized, and the first thing that happens after his baptism is he's led by the Spirit into the desert to do what? What is he doing in the wilderness? What is it?
He's praying.
He's praying, but the scriptures say specifically why he's going into the wilderness. To do battle with Satan. He goes into the wilderness to do battle with Satan. So baptism gives you the tools. In baptism and in chrismation, with confession and with communion, we are giving you the tools. We're giving you the armor. We are setting armor upon you, giving you a shield and a sword and saying, now go fight. The really good news is that actually the way we fight as Christians is we lay everything down and we say, I'm nothing, and we ask Christ to do the battling for us, and he does it. But we have to get ourselves out of the way, and that's the struggle of the Christian life. Get yourself out of the way, let Christ really do the work. So we have a newfound freedom, really, within the faith. With an Orthodox, you have a newfound freedom. Again, that last rope is severed. We're now flying about, and the demons are trying to grab us by all four legs and tackle us down. Think of another image. Think of the Old Testament of the Israelites in the desert. That was their time of freedom, right? They had been constrained by Pharaoh. They were in slavery to Pharaoh. But then when they were released, did the battle cease? No, a new battle began. And this is a model for our Christian life, right? We're aimed towards the promised land. But we have our 40 years in the desert. We have our 40 years to push forward to the promised land. And what happens during those 40 years? We sit there and we read about the Exodus. And we think those Israelites are idiots, right? They see these great miracles of God, boom, they fall away from him. They repent, boom, they fall away from him. They repent again, they fall away from him. And it goes back and forth. But the reality is we shouldn't look down on them too much. I mean, we should scoff at this as a reminder for us, because this happens to us. Baptism is a glorious thing. Being united to Christ, becoming a member of his church, his bride, being given all the tools for salvation, and we easily fall away again and again and again. You go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. It's going to happen. But let every fall be a reminder of the necessity for humility. We're going to talk a lot about that today. We'll talk a lot about that. We need to let the seeds of baptism really take root. We need to let those roots grow deep and grow. There's a beautiful story from the Desert Fathers of this Abba who was trying to teach one of his spiritual sons, this monk, about spiritual warfare and how we really fight the passions and what we need to be cautious of. And so he brought him to this garden, and they found a little weed. And he said, pick out this weed. Pick it out from the ground. So this monk grabbed it with two fingers and boop, plucked the weed out of the ground. So he brought him to another plant. This one's a little bit bigger. This time he had to take his whole hand and grip it in a nice tight fist and yank it, and boom, it came out of the ground. Then he brought him to a bigger plant. This time he had to take both hands and yank really, really hard. And with a lot of might and a lot of struggle, he finally ripped it out of the ground. And finally he brought him to this bush where he took all his might, and it wouldn't budge. And he said, the passions are the same way. When we enter into sin, the first time we enter into that sin, the roots aren't very deep. And with a little asceticism, we can pluck it out. But the more we engage in that sin, the more we assent to it, the deeper those roots grow. And the deeper the roots are, the more effort it's going to take to finally rip them out. And baptism gives us a great shovel so we can begin that work. But baptism is also like giving us a seed. In baptism, we have a seed of grace. And that grace must be watered. That seed of grace is just like the passions. At first, the roots aren't very deep. And it's really easy to pluck it out. The devil comes, plucks it out, and boom, we fall into sloth. And you see that even during your period of catechumenate. That's why Father Justin and I keep saying, dedication, prayer, the activities of faith. This is what we need to do over and over and over again. We need to be dedicated to the actions of faith so those roots can start going deeper. And you notice that when we don't do that, it's really easy for the devil to come along and boop, pluck it out. We fall into laziness. We fall away from the faith. We fall out of our prayer rule. We stop coming to church. Life overtakes us. So we have to water it. And what's the main way that we water the seed of baptism? It's repentance. Through greater repentance. I talk all the time. You know, it's important that we get this down. Repentance for us is not a negative thing. It's not a dour, sorry thing. Of course, there's that element of it where we sorrow for our sins. But it's really a thing of rejoicing, because in repentance, what we're really doing is realizing that we've taken our eyes off of Christ and we need to, boom, push our head back and look at him again. And we start looking away again, boom, do it again. When we do this with small sins, the big ones never really become a problem. That means really focus on thoughts. If the battle becomes thoughts, then the major sins never really take root. But sometimes we fall majorly. And that's like turning our head not just a little away from Christ, but a lot. Turning all the way around. And then we need greater repentance to push ourselves back and aim back at Christ. So there's one of the modern elders is named Elder Sergei. And I have, by the way, I have a sheet from a book about his life and teachings. And it talks about his teachings on prayer. Really important. I printed out enough copies for everybody. Make sure you take one. If we have enough time, we're gonna get to it and we'll talk about it. I don't think we'll have enough time, but I'm going to try for it because it's so important. It's so inspiring. I mean, he's so practical. He talks about how tough prayer is and how weak we become in it and what we need to do to fight in prayer. It's really important. But he also talks about the stages of repentance. He says, you know, we think of repentance sometimes as just feeling sorry. It's not the whole thing. He says there's a story to repentance. There's a process to repentance that we need to follow. So what's the process of repentance? Three stages. Number one, as soon as a sin is committed, we repent. We ask God for forgiveness. Oh my goodness, I messed up. Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Number two, at the end of the day, before our icons, go through your whole day. Remind yourself of where you fell. And repent again. Recall the sin and ask God's forgiveness in a more formal way. And number three, we come to the mystery of holy confession. And before the priest, before the icon of Christ, we confess our sin. We repent fully. We commit ourselves to not committing the sin again, even though we know that we're probably going to do it because we're idiots. We receive the prayer of absolution and our confession is complete. The first time I read this, I went, oh my goodness. This is the story of the prodigal son. It's right there in the scriptures, right? What does the prodigal son do? He takes his inheritance early, which is a way of saying, you're dead to me, to his father. You don't receive your inheritance unless your father dies, right? And this is what we do when we sin. We say, God, you're dead to me. I don't want your life. I want the life of the pleasures of the body, the pleasures of the flesh, whatever it is, of this world. And he goes, he squanders all of his wealth, all that grace that he gained is gone, and he falls into deep sin. So what does he do? Number one, he comes to himself, right? That's what the scriptures say. He comes to it. He realizes how far he's fallen. That is, he realizes his sorry state and decides to turn back. That's the initial repentance that Elder Sodege talks about. Number two, he commits himself to walking back home. And he's willing even to be treated like a hired servant. This is that deep repentance at the end of the day that we do before our icon. This is stage two of repentance. And finally, when his father runs to him and he sees his father, he confesses that he sinned against him and offers to live as that hired slave. In other words, he really offers to live a renewed way of life, whatever it takes to get back with his father. That's confession. He confesses to his father exactly what he's done. The three stages are right there. This is how we live our repentance, and this is how we water that seed of grace inside of us. Continually repent. The point is not that you're not going to fall. That's not the point. I read to a couple people today, and even yesterday, this incredible quote from Elder Joseph the Hesychast. I've talked about Elder Joseph before. He reposed in 1959. There's no question he's a saint. There's no question. And he was a powerhouse of an ascetic. This is one of the most ascetic people to have lived in hundreds of years. Absolutely incredible. And I told somebody today, this one of my favorite stories, some of his monks, they lived right on the cliff of Mount Athos. And as some of his monks would say, like, we're so exhausted from doing hundreds, sometimes thousands of prostrations, praying all day, barely sleeping, barely eating anything. We're afraid that while we're walking along the edge of the cliff, we're going to be so tired, we're just going to pass out, fall off the edge of the cliff and die. And he said, so? Didn't you come here to die anyway? That's what repentance is about. We come to die for Christ. Suck it up. Die. If that's the way Christ wants to take you, allow it to happen. He was tough. He was tough, but so grace-filled. So grace. He would speak to people. And this is a man who's such a great ascetic. He's not brushing his teeth with Colgate every night. And yet a beautiful fragrance of myrrh would come out of his mouth when he would teach. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Elder Joseph the Hesychast really watered this seed of grace, and he caused it to really grow. He understood that it happened with a lot of force. It happened with a lot of force. But with that force, eventually we turn into habit. And with habit, we eventually turn it from this process of warfare to this process of joy and pleasing our Lord, because we just love Him so much. That's really what we're trying to do. It's a struggle at first, but when Christ sees you really struggle... I forgot to tell you what he wrote. I'm sorry. What he wrote was so important. He's talking about moving past this stage of struggle into a stage of illumination, when the Holy Spirit really illumines you. And he says that only happens after you really struggle and after you fall and get up countless times. This is a great modern saying of the church. He didn't say the point is after baptism you're not going to fall. That's not the point. The point is that you're going to fall, but every time get up. Fall and get up, fall and get up, fall and get up. And eventually, Christ is going to see you pushing forward, getting up again and again and again. He's going to see the effort and the dedication you have, and he's going to say, now I'm going to give you my grace, and now I'm going to make it easy for you. The ease comes after struggle. So struggle and push forward. As I was saying, that struggle comes and is made easier when we have what? Love. Love. If you ask me to go do a great feat of asceticism or selflessness for some random person on the street, it's not nearly as easy as if you ask me to go do it for my wife. Because I love my wife. I know my wife. And when there's love involved, the difficult becomes easy. My wife is struggling so much with her pregnancy right now. I mean, this is out of the four children that she's had, this is by far the most difficult pregnancy. Constantly in pain, back, legs, everything. Her legs, their veins, they feel like they're on fire all the time. She can barely move. She's in so much pain. And last night, I was dead asleep. I mean, I fell asleep like really quickly after hitting the pillow. And immediately she realized she forgot something downstairs that she needed to get. And she kind of woke me up. She didn't realize I was sleeping. Of course, my dear, of course I'll go get it. No, you were sleeping, I'm sorry, go back to sleep. No. Let me go do this for you. It's not some great example of me. I love her, and I want to be selfless for her. When we love, struggles are made easier. So, the first video I want to show you, let me get this out of the way, this podium. I'm going to take the recorder here so we can record exactly what you see. But the first video, if you want to see what love of Christ looks like, this is a powerful video. And let me tell you, one priest I know said this video was a dagger to his heart. You're going to see why. Do we have this love for Christ? This video is called A Blessed Priest. And it's in memory of Father Eusebius. I guess it's Mamakas or something like that, who apparently reposed in 2011. Come back to me, even in your wretchedness. Your guilt, I accept you as you are. And I'm telling you that I have already forgiven you. Let me tell you, my child, that no man has a greater love for you than I have. Raise your eyes towards me and see who is begging you. It's me, Jesus, your Savior.
Well,
who is coming to you today speaking through the mouth, even of the least important among you. God makes no discriminations. I come to you barefoot like a beggar. To ask a return of your love. I'm asking for your heart. Please don't deny me. Day and night I reach out my hand for you. When will I hear your response? Will I find an answer in this wilderness, my child? For you, the creation. I am your saint, but in your times I get crucified again. I am he who loves you a lot. Nevertheless, I am he who gets ruthlessly whipped by indifference of these days. I am the light of the world, which comes in this dark period to give you the light of life. May peace be upon you, my children. I'm offering you my peace. I'm offering you the presence of my love. Come to me as you are. Don't expect to be saints so as to come to me. Come to me as you are. Don't be afraid. How can some of you doubt? Doubt about my love. Come closer, all you wanderers in the wilderness. Come to me pure and clean. Let me feel joy inside you. May we all have tears like that. May we all have tears like that. That's a tough one to watch as a priest when you know that you don't weep like that. We have to face ourselves. We have to face ourselves. I've been having this conversation with a lot of people lately about why prayer is so terrifying. We don't avoid prayer because it's boring. You're standing before the Creator of all. He's right there, listening to every word that you say. How can boredom be part of it? It's not boredom. It's fear. Because He can't heal what's not exposed. So in prayer, you have to fully expose yourself. That's what that story of Adam and Eve in the garden, realizing that they're naked, is about. They realized that they had something to hide. Before being naked, they didn't realize it because they had nothing to hide. But in sin, there was something to expose that was fearful. This is why the early icons of the baptism of Christ didn't show him with a tunic around his waist. They showed him completely naked. Because he had nothing to hide before God the Father. We have to bear ourselves before Christ. And that means we have to face ourselves. Is it a terrifying thing? Yes. But through this Golgotha, we reach paradise. That's the path. That's the path that we have to take. Man himself is a great mystery. Think back to one of the very, very early lectures that you had. I'm sure Father Justin talked about what it means to be a person. There's one priest, Father Josiah, when he talks about the great mystery that God is. God is an infinite mystery. He says we have to remember that if man is made in the image and likeness of God, then man himself is also an infinite mystery. We're a mystery to ourselves. So we have to face ourselves, discover ourselves. And in that process, we discover our own ego, which is fairly ugly, but we also discover our true selves that Christ is constantly trying to bring out and to cleanse. This is a fight. It's a true fight. That's the fight that's going to come with baptism. You've already begun it. With baptism, the weapons of grace become greater. The rage of the demons become greater. But the point, as I said, is not to win every victory. You're going to fall again and again. You heard Father Eusebio's talk about Christ doesn't expect us to all come to him as saints right away. That's not the reality of it. He wants us to come anyway. He wants to aid us in the fight. The devil is let in by ego and pride, and he wants to manipulate our egos. So what really gets in the way of our love for Christ? Ourselves. Mainly ourselves, our self-love, our ego, our pride. That's what gets in the way. So we have to know the true battle. The battle is for humility, but we also have to know what exacerbates, what increases our pride, what gets in the way, what makes our pride really go up. There's plenty of things that we could add to this, but there's three things that I think we have to be especially cautious of. Number one, distractions. Watch out for distractions. Distractions away from Christ really cause us to be self-focused. Why do we sit there on our phones, scrolling through again and again, Facebook, news, whatever it is, YouTube videos, instead of going to our prayer courts, because this is comfortable for us. It's a distraction from having to look at ourselves. That's a painful thing. I don't want to have to look at myself. So I'm going to sit there and focus on everything else around me, and we get distracted again and again and again. This feeds the pride. This feeds our self-love. This really focuses. This really takes our focus off of Christ. So video number two. Video number two is our first video of two today from Father Roman Braga, this incredible Romanian priest who was tortured by the communists and eventually came to America. And it's called Father Roman, Stop the Noise, Be Quiet and Listen.
We have to make this experience to enter in ourselves, to discover God within ourselves. How?
Well,
but to say to you, it's hard in America because here, you know, the young people want to live in noise. They make a lot of noise because they don't feel good if it is not too much noise around. It's like an escape. This so-called music, I don't know if it is music or not, it's some noise, but they like it because they are afraid to stay by themselves, to be quiet 1 hour in one place and don't say anything. Stay there because God wants to talk to you. And they are afraid to make these experiences and an escape. They said, oh, let's make noise to be... there's a little girl in the camp. I always we have a religious education camp. I always mention that there was a little girl there. It's a teenage, not so little, and she had two transistors, one here and one here, because there were two programs. I don't know, with earphone, both of them full blast. She was walking through the camp, and somebody told her, "Shut them off." And she said, Father, if I shut them off, I'm getting crazy. Imagine, what a dramatic situation. Not to be able to be just you and Jesus Christ. If you don't have anything to say to him, he has something to say to you. But that is the experience. First of all, we have to be... at least 1 or 2 hours by ourselves there. Not only in prayer to say something to us, give me that, God. No, this is a prayer. The prayer is to have that feeling that God is within you. That is the definition of prayer. It's not as much as you read. It's not much as many sounds you say. Prayer is when you feel that God is within you. We are a mystery. We don't know who we are. David said, what is man, Lord, that you pay so much attention to him? You made him a little less than the angels. You crowned him with glory. And what is man? We don't know. We don't know why God needed to create me, with you and me. Because God is fullness. But he wanted to have somebody to talk with. We don't understand. God wants to talk us all the time. We don't pay any attention to him.
Pretty awesome video so far, I hope. That one was pretty powerful for me. That's the first of two videos by Father Roman. The other one is probably one of my favorite little videos on YouTube that I've ever seen. I mean, it's so powerful. It's life-changing. Something to look forward to. So what does this mean for us? Simplify. Simplify, 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 simplify. Whatever is getting in the way of you and Christ, cut it out. And if you don't have the strength to cut it out completely, cut it out in bits, little by little. What's keeping you from praying at night? You may say, well, it's exhaustion. Okay, well, can you pray for just 2 minutes? For many, it's TV. It's TV. What do? Set an alarm. When this alarm goes off, whatever I'm doing, boom, I shut off, I go pray, no matter what. Find little ways to cut those things out. If we don't have the strength to throw our TVs out the window completely, at least cut down as much. Set on your phone how many minutes a day you can watch. If you're used to 10 hours a day, try doing 9. If you're used to 9, do 8. If you're used to 8, do 7. If you're used to 1 hour, try 30 minutes. If you're used to 30 minutes, try 15 minutes and fill the rest with prayer. Fill it with the scriptures. Fill it with the services of the church. Simplify. Cut out the things that are getting in the way. Second, the second thing that helps feed our pride, this dangerous word, tomorrow. Tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the spiritual life. I know I'm not really struggling today. I know I'm not really praying today, but tomorrow I'll pick it up. Tomorrow I'll begin to fast. Tomorrow I'll begin to pray. Tomorrow I'll pick up the scriptures. Tomorrow I'll go to church. Salvation is today. Eternity is now. How do we remind ourselves of that? How do we avoid this trap of saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow? Remind yourself. We're in war. We're at battle. When you're in war, there is no tomorrow. The enemy is going at you full speed ahead. There is no tomorrow for the devil. There is no tomorrow. There's no tomorrow for those who are trying to take you away from Christ. The battle for them is always right now. And you don't become lazy in battle. You see the enemy coming and boom, it doesn't matter if you want him to come or not. You see him coming, so you pick up that sword and shield and you fight. He's not going to take a day off. We can't either. We have to remind ourselves, though, the devil doesn't present temptation to us in this way. He doesn't present it as this violent warfare against us. The main thing that he wants to do is to get us to slide slowly and begin to forget God. And so rather than the warfare feeling violent, it begins to feel mundane. It begins to feel tiresome. We get tired. We feel slothful. We cut out one thing here, one thing there, little by little by little. And soon enough, in days or in weeks, we realize, my goodness, like the prodigal son coming to himself, I'm in the outhouse of sin. I'm deep in the muck right now. A couple weeks ago, my days were filled with prayer, with the scriptures, with thoughts constantly of Christ, with active repentance and joy and peace. And now I'm miserable. How did I get to this point? And you have to look back and say, okay, these are the signs I have to watch out for. I learned long ago, for me, if I'm not reading the life of a saint and being inspired by that, that's the first step. Once I stop reading spiritual reading, once I stop being inspired by the saints, that's the first step to start me tumbling down the hill. It doesn't feel like tumbling at the time until I get to the bottom and I realize I have broken bones all over the place. Then I have to run to confession and say, Father, I did it again. You know, Britney Spears was right. Oops, I did it again. That's the first and last time you'll ever hear me make that reference in church. Encourage yourself with the lives of the saints, but encourage one another. Check in on. This is why we have a spiritual father, by the way. This is why a once a month confession is a good idea. When we feel like we're engaged in it, once a month confession feels like, yeah, it's just part of it. If you notice yourself skipping off on confession and not going once a month, that is a big red flag. Ding, 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 ding. Alarm bell should be going off. I need to get back as soon as possible. Don't think that, you know, we're going to sit here and say, well, where have you been? And be really hard on you. If we are hard on you, it's as a medicine. But in most cases, we're just going to say, welcome home. But watch out that this doesn't happen again. Notice the signs. Pay close attention. How do we do this? How do we keep our zeal up? Don't just fight against the devil. fighting against sin, against the devil, that becomes exhausting. And we eventually tire ourselves out and boom, we fall flat. It's miserable. Constantly remind yourself what you're fighting for. You're fighting for Christ. We are seeking gain. We're becoming eternal creatures. We're seeking to make our relics like the saints, to have myrrh flowing out of them. If we're nowhere near that, we at least know it's a goal. Fight for something. Our repentance literally makes the angels rejoice. Why would we not want to do that? Fighting against sin is tough. Fighting for Christ becomes joyful. We can't wait to do things for Christ, for the saints, for the angels. Push forward again and again and again. Remind yourself of joy. That brings us to video number 3. You've already listened to what I believe are the voices of saints. This is the voice of a glorified saint in the church. And it's in Greek, so you'll read the translation. But for those who so desire, this is the, and hopefully everyone does, this is the voice of Saint Paisios. And listen to what he says. You must also view all others as saints, and to see only yourself as a sinner, the smallest among all. Even if other people may be sinners, we have no right to see them as sinners. We have no right to judge them. We have no right to speak against a sinner. We have to see only ourselves as sinners and the smallest among all. That means the greatest sinner, the smallest being the smallest person, the smallest of importance. Man should speak when it is necessary, as much as it is necessary and properly. The devil's greatest enemy is none other than humility. Let's also listen to our Lord, who says, the demons can come out only by prayer and fasting. If he brings us incongruous thoughts into our spiritual work, and anything else that hinders the salvation of our souls, we must fight him with the saving prayer within us. What's that saving prayer? Say it in your mind. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Most Holy Theotokos, help me. Let our souls always thirst for the knowledge of the truth. Let it thirst for the forgiveness of sins. Let it thirst for the peace of consciousness. Let it thirst for heavenly joy. See what we're fighting for. The most beautiful thirst is the one for union with Jesus Christ. Let it thirst for Holy Communion. Let it thirst for the acquisition of the virtues. Let it thirst for entering as quickly as possible into the kingdom of heaven, to free itself as soon as possible from the vanity of this world, to free itself from pain, from sorrow, from torment, from the wickedness which reigns in the hearts of people, for becoming free, for freeing ourselves from passions. And finally, let our soul thirst for eternal joy. Let it thirst for the union with God, so that we may live forever with the saints. Because how long will our life be here on earth? You see, his approach isn't to focus on what we're fighting against. It's what we're fighting for. And what we're fighting for is so glorious. It's so incredible. Think about it. Baptism, when you are lowered into the waters, the foundations of hell themselves shake, and the devil becomes terrified. This is worth fighting for. So thirst for God. And renew that thirst daily. Constantly remind yourself what we're fighting for. Why we're doing this. Stop focusing so much on feelings. Who cares how you feel? Some days I feel like I want to pray. Some days I don't. Some days I feel like I want to fast. Some days I don't. If we live our lives just by feelings, my goodness, these are so fleeting that we'll never have any consistency in our life and we'll be miserable. We'll be driven left and right all the time. There's no consistency. There's no peace. Don't worry so much about how you're feeling. Worry about your deeper desires. There are some days when I don't feel like playing with my kids. There are some days when I don't feel like being loving towards my wife. Can you imagine what a miserable household I would run if I let those feelings guide me every day? I'll tell you, my kids have no more joy than when they see me tired. They see that I don't want to play. And they come say, "Dad, will you come play with us?" And I sigh and I say, "Yes, I do." You got to push yourself for that. But they see it. They see that sacrifice. They see that love. And believe me, I'm not tired anymore. I'm energized. I'm energized by their love. We need Christ. We need repentance. We need to feed the soul. If the body doesn't feel that, then push back against those feelings. Afflict the old man who's trying to drag you down. The soul should lead the body, not the body the soul. And God should lead the soul. So hammer that old man back. He, as you've been hearing me say again and again, he was drowned in the waters of baptism. He is rising up like a corpse trying to convince you that that's true life. Push him back. And remind yourself of the joy you felt at your baptism. Fight for Christ. That will drive back pride. And number three, for what exacerbates pride? Despair, which comes from self-focus. We have to watch out for self-focus, which will lead to despair. We focus so much on our sins rather than on Christ. Whenever somebody comes to me in confession and I see them despairing, I know exactly what the issue is. They've decided to take their eyes off of Christ and put them on their own sins. We have to glance at ourselves every now and then and see what's our spiritual state. But once you do that, don't lay down in the muck. The prodigal son could have done that. He could have sat in the pig dung with all the food around him and just said, "Oh, I'm so miserable, I'm so terrible," and just stayed there. But rather, he thought of his father, and he thought of the glory he had there, and he decided to get up and move. Getting up after a big fall is tough, and it's painful. But trust me, you will learn to do it. If you really push yourself and you get up and say, I can't even pray before Christ. I feel so filthy. I can't even stand before Christ right now. I feel so horrible. Remind yourself, take your eyes off of yourself, put them on Christ. Consider yourself a zero, empty. You're not so full of virtue, but you're also not so full of sin that Christ can't help you. Christ is so much more powerful than your sin. If Christ desires to forgive you, then focus on that. Put your eyes back on Christ and move forward. Move forward with Christ. Video number four. This is from Elder Joseph of Vatopedi. So I talked to you about Elder Joseph the Hesychist. He had not that many monks in his little group of monks, but the ones he had became so holy that they became the abbots of different monasteries and really repopulated Mount Athos. And one of them died a few years ago, Elder Joseph of Vatopedi. I want to tell you one quick story about him before we watch this video, just so you get a sense of who this is. Oh, another very holy man. No question, this is a saint. When he died, the monks were preparing his body, and they realized he had kind of a sour look on his face. And so they tried to shape his face and put it into a smile. But it would go back to the sour look again and again and again. And they were really disturbed by this, because he was known as being very joyful. This wasn't who he was. This isn't how people knew him. But after so many attempts, they finally gave up. And what they do is they put the ayer, one of the cloths that we use in liturgy, over the priest's face. Well, eventually, they took it off again so people could venerate him, kiss it on his forehead. And when they took it off, what did they notice? He now had a smile. And you can look online, Elder Joseph of Vatopedi. Just look up Elder Joseph of Vatopedi, smile. And you'll see this little smile that he had. He entered into the joy of paradise, there's no question, and his face showed it. So that's Elder Joseph of Vatopedi. Let me show you the video from him. Again, this one's in Greek. But listen to what he says about dispiritedness, falling into despair. Run away from dispiritedness. If dispiritedness is not defeated, disappointment will appear. If a monk neglects this too and stays dispirited and disappointed, hopelessness will come. Despair. If this prevails too, then this leads to mental disorders. That's how mental health problems occur. Because despair disturbs one's spiritual world. It disrupts the logical understanding of one's personality. And then we go to psychologists to give us drugs as a solace. That's the cause. Why are we discouraged? We are allowing the devil to become our lawyer. So we already know very well that there is not a day in our lives, not a single one, when we don't sin. Because after the fall of Adam and Eve, we have experienced downfall ourselves. We don't have the ability to stand still because the environment has influences on us. In other words, there's bodily necessities. And thanks to that, so to speak, we make mistakes. Then the devil comes to act as our lawyer, the infallible one, to tell us that we are sinful. In other words, he convicts us like in a courtroom. How many times did I tell you to stand up with courage, saying, go back where you came from. You are bringing me dispiritedness. I will go now to my Father and I will confess to him. Here the Son of the Living God wanted me as a son, and you try to get rid of or want me to act as my lawyer. That's how you have to oppose dispiritedness. Because courage is the driving force. It's an energy, like electricity, like fuel. Why lose our courage? So truly we have sinned. But is there a life without sin? Then many times I turn to our Christ and argue with him in my despair, saying, O merciful, did millions of penitents to whom you not only forgave sins, but dressed them also in the prize of consecration, and who are gathered around your throne, become saints with their courage or with the help of your grace, my Lord? I am one of them too. I am persistent and I will not stop knocking at the door. You will open the door to me. You are the truth. You are the life. You are the resurrection. That's how I want to fight, to wage war. That's how he wants you to fight. Don't we have the examples about the lost people who have fallen to the bottom of nothingness and managed to return back? And not only did they defeat the sin, but they became saints as well and joined with other saints and shone. Awesome. That line is so important. So important that he will not stop knocking at the door for Christ. That's what we say when we fall. That's what we say when the devil comes and tries to take away our joy. That's what we say whenever we feel the temptation's coming. When we found how far we've fallen, we say, no, I will not allow anything to stand in the way of me knocking at the door of Christ. And if I continually knock, according to Christ's own words, the door will be open. So don't stop knocking. Remember what we're fighting for. You are going to stand. I'm going to prove to you that I'm a prophet right now. I try to be humble and not tell anyone about my prophecies, but I'm going to be a prophet right now. You're going to stain your baptismal robe and sin. When you do it, come to me and say, oh my goodness, Father, you were right. What a prophet. I mean, come on, we know that. You're going to do it. The baptismal robe is not the outer garment, it's the inner. You're going to stain it with sin. But strive nevertheless. Strive forward anyway. See, the knocking won't stop. I am a prophet, my goodness. Cleanse that baptismal robe continually. What cleanses it? The tears of repentance. And if we don't have tears, then weep because you don't have tears. And if you can't weep those, then just struggle. Weep in soul. Continually cry out with repentance, with zeal, and with confession. Your body becomes, in baptism, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Body and soul, you have become a throne for God. Guard that reality firmly. In bearing the name of Christ, we sanctify our whole lives, our whole selves, body and soul. Our mouths have been sanctified. So we don't defile our mouths any longer with cursing. Rather, we use our mouths to offer up psalmody and praise to God. Our hands have been sanctified. So we don't defile our hands with thievery and with acquisitiveness. Rather, we sanctify them with almsgiving. Our eyes have been sanctified. So we don't watch inappropriate movies. We avoid all pornographic images. We look away when we have lustful thoughts towards people. And we stay away from trashy books and magazines. Instead, we read the scriptures and spiritual books. We gaze upon our icons. We further use spiritual eyesight to see the image of God in everyone, even those who hate us. That's sanctified eyes. Our ears have been sanctified, so we don't listen to rap. We don't listen to modern pop. We don't listen to crude and blasphemous comedians. Rather, we listen to spiritual talks. We intently focus on the hymns and readings of the services. We pay attention at the reading of the epistle and the gospel. We engage in spiritually uplifting conversations, and especially we learn to love silence. There's a pre-communion prayer that even talks about our very bowels being sanctified. When we receive Christ into our bodies, our whole body is sanctified, even our intestines. We use that as an analogy. Just as my intestines pushes out the junk from my body, so may my prayer push out the junk from my soul. And we sanctify those intestines. Rejoicing and fasting. Rejoicing and fasting. St. John Chrysostom says, for the Christian, fasting is feasting. We're in the fast right now. We rejoice in that fast. Is this a tough calling? Of course it is. But it's also a glorious calling. That's our focus. Focus on the glory of this calling. We're called to be transfigured creatures. We're called to be angels on earth. We're called to have 1 foot on earth and 1 foot in heaven. And after baptism, after you've already shaken the devil that one time, every time you repent, you shake him again. Every time you knock on the door of Christ, you shake him again. And the foundations of hell scream and the angels rejoice. That's the power of the Christian. That's what it means to bear the name of Christ. Don't let that be stripped from you. Don't let laziness get in the way. Don't let dispiritedness and despair get in the way. Remember what we're fighting for, rather than focusing on these worthless things that we let go of and that end up corrupting us anyway. Who cares what we're putting behind us? Who cares about that junk? We don't need it. We have something greater. We have something eternal. We have something glorious. Fight not only to keep the grace of baptism, but to increase it, to water that seed of grace inside of you. Push forward. Fight with joy. And water continually. What's our ultimate goal? Union with Christ. If you have not yet realized that this is a blasphemous thought, then you need to think about it more before baptism next week. This is a shocking thing. Union with our God. In Romans, St. Paul talks about this idea that Christ is the heir of the Father. But we, in being joined to him, are co-heirs with him. What is an heir? An heir is one to whom all is given. So everything the Father has is given to the Son. But not only that, when we seek to unite with Christ, everything the Father has, he seeks to give us as well. That's a blasphemous thought. The Father's dictum is, all that God is by nature, we will become by grace. This was shocking for me when I read from one of the saints. He said, this means that we too, even though we have a start in time, we have a beginning. I didn't exist in the 1960s. I'm young. I didn't exist in the 1970s either. But he said the nature of the beginningless of God will become ours by nature. We too will become beginningless, living in eternity. If you know what that means, explain it to me. I have no idea what that means. All I know is that it sounds really glorious. That's what we're being called to. That's a high calling. So for this union with God, we need to struggle. But is the struggle not worth it? Of course it's painful, but it's also joyful because what we're fighting for is so glorious. Another common theme you've heard me say again and again and again. What are the three things that go together in the scriptures? You can't avoid it. We all want love. But you can't have love without humility. Because I can't love you and I can't even accept your love if I'm already full of self-love. And you're never going to gain humility without some suffering. We need a bit of suffering. We need to be afflicted. Not because God loves suffering. He doesn't intend that for us. He never did. But suffering has been transfigured because Christ is with us in our suffering. That's when we truly call out to Him. This next video is short. It's just 2 minutes. But it is, to me, the most powerful video I've ever seen. I've watched this probably a dozen times. I've made a lot of you watch it already. You're going to watch it again. This is also Elder Father Roman Braga. It's from the same talk that you watched before. But let me tell you, this is an incredible talk. Find this video. This one, forgive me, I didn't mention, let me mention for the recording. The videos we watched so far are A Blessed Priest, Father Roman, Stop the Noise, Be Quiet and Listen, St. Paisius, Let Our Soul Always Thirst for God, Orthodox Christian Theology, Dispiritedness is Source of All Mental Problems. The translation of that one's great. And finally, and next, this is God is Not in the Books by Father Roman Braga. God is Not in the Books. My absolute favorite video.
God is not in the books. And I learned this lesson in prison. And the communists, God bless the communists.
God bless the communists.
Because they put the priest in prison. The priest need a little imprisonment. Because it's a wonderful experience there. Father said that I was in a solitary confinement for almost 3 years. So I was just by myself in a small cell with surrounded by four walls at the cell. I didn't have anything to look. 11 years I didn't see a pencil, a piece of paper, because communist imprisonments are not like American prison with television and the library and champagne on New Year's Day. No, it's a communist prison. They want, especially the intellectual class, to be destroyed, to become beasts like animals, and they don't give them anything to read. But that is the mystery. Instead of becoming like animals, we became ourselves. When you are free, you are the slave of the books. So many books. I have to read all of them. You don't have time to be yourself because you are made out of quotations. Yeah. We're there. There is no book. There is nothing else. You have to go somewhere. You don't have any perspective to look at. The windows were very high. We couldn't even touch them, and it was very small. So you have to go somewhere. And you go inside.
You can watch the whole, you can find his whole entire lecture, or his whole entire homily. It's about 45 minutes long, I think. And you can find the whole thing on YouTube. But that was life-changing for me. That was an absolutely life-changing two-minute video. I couldn't believe how deep those 2 minutes really were and what they really mean for us. We have to go inside. You have to discover who you truly are. And that means discovering, yes, the filth in you, but also discovering who God actually desires you to be. I hope, you know, there's a part of me that was writing a lot of this and thinking, boy, I'm just going to scare them away from ever wanting to be baptized. There should be a little bit of fear, but really, it's the glory that you should focus on. If you're scared, it's because you think that you are going to have the strength to do this, or you think you're not going to have the strength. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to have the strength. But what does St. Paul say? Christ told him what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Embrace the weakness. Embrace it. You're a little bit scared? Be a little bit scared. But glory in the cross of our Lord. Glory in Christ and the fact that He wants to strengthen you. Glory in the fact that the more we get rid of ourselves, because we're never going to win this fight, the more Christ is increased in us. And He brings us victory. Don't be scared. Be encouraged. Know that Christ knows our weakness. He lived it. And He wants to fill us with His strength to fight this battle on our behalf and destroy the demons. The whole point of union with Christ is that His victories become our victories. His victory over corruption becomes our victory over corruption. That's why we have incorrupt relics. His victory over disease becomes our victory over disease. That's why we have miraculous healings daily in the church. His victory over destruction becomes our victory over destruction. His victory over the devil becomes our victory over the devil. This is why the devil flees from the relics of saints. And his victory over death becomes our victory over death. When he dwells inside of us, and corruption, disease, the devil, and death look at us, all they see is the light of Christ, and they flee with terror. This is an awesome calling. So yes, we're called to cleanse our whole lives so that we can make an appropriate abode for Christ. We bear the name of Christ. That's huge. In our relationships, in our use of technology, when dealing with people we don't like, how we drive, how we entertain ourselves, how we stand in line at the DMV, all of this should be transfigured. And that's what we work towards, to make each one of those a holy experience. This is why it's so important what I said before about not defiling yourself. Because if we choose darkness, the light goes. But if we choose light, the darkness goes. I couldn't believe. I'm so happy to stay off of Facebook during Lent. I can't wait to get rid of my account, but I have to check the churches. And on last Sunday, I looked and I saw all of these people. Forgive me. God, forgive me for being judgmental. But they were Orthodox Christians. And what were they excited about on Sunday? Anybody know?
Fish?
Last Sunday. It was the premiere of a show.
Game of Thrones.
They were so excited about the season premiere of the Game of Thrones. I couldn't get past one episode. And I read about it. It is a pornographic show. It is a show that just 20 or 30 years ago, we would have considered just plain pornography. I had one person argue with me once, and they say, you don't know how many great philosophical conversations I've gotten to do for watching Game of Thrones. Oh, well, that's very saving. That's salvific. It's pornographic. It's horrendous. And so I had one of my very close priest friends, he wrote, you know, I've seen a lot of virtue signaling regarding people who do or don't watch Game of Thrones. And, you know, just focus on Lent. This is ridiculous. And I wrote a little comment, even though I'm trying to stay off of Facebook. I had to tweak it a little bit. And I said, yeah, maybe we shouldn't be judging other people. And I don't want to be guilty of that. However, it is kind of ironic that on the very same day that we were celebrating the victory of Mary of Egypt over lust, we're excited to watch a show that is full of pornographic images. Yikes. We need to be cautious. We need to be cautious. We bear the name of Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that and act like it as much as we should. Everything affects us. Of course, this is a high calling. But again, it's a calling that Christ desires to give us. So I think sometimes we have this image of Christ as if he's some trickster who holds it out like a cake. He's like, this is your glorious calling. And then we go for it, we stumble, and he goes, oh, too bad, sorry. And he laughs. It's not Christ. Every time we fall, he wants to pick us up, and he says, keep going, keep going. Come on. He encourages us again and again and again. This was me when I was a kid. I was the most unathletic kid on the face of the earth. I'm not going to make excuses for myself, but I am. I had a heart condition we didn't know about. And so every day in elementary school, when we had PE, and the first thing of PE was, we're going to run around the field once. Every time I'd say, I'm going to do it this time. This time I'm not going to be last. I refuse to be last. I had no idea that there was a reason that I'd get so exhausted so fast and be gasping for air. I thought I was just unathletic. And I thought, I don't care how much I'm gasping for air, I'm going to really push myself and go for it. And every time, I was last. Or usually second or third to last, because, you know, there was a couple of girls like who would just like to talk and walk. And there I was, like, oh, this makes me feel good. But that bless that PE teacher, who's like, come on, you can do it, come on! And I was like, no, I can't. But, I mean, that's the image of Christ for us. Even though we know in our weakness we can't, eventually he's just like, I've seen you struggle enough. Here's your motorcycle. You know, just do it that way. But first he wants to see us struggle. We have to struggle. And in our weakness, when we really call out to him, he aids us again and again and again. In baptism, we become dead to the world. And the world becomes dead to us. Look to higher things. That's what you're being called to. Look to higher things and stand in awe of the great mercy and condescension of our Lord, who despite countless times that we slap him in the face, he says, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. That's what made Father Eusebius weep. That's the high calling. Is it a high calling? Yes, as I keep saying, it's a high calling. Is it tough? It's tough work. But it's also with the Lord who encourages us, despite the fact that not only do we keep falling, He knows we're going to keep falling. It's a shocking thing. I mentioned this, I think, last week in a homily. It's a really shocking thing that in the scale of our righteousness versus our unrighteousness, in this scale where we're going to be judged on our deeds, when we confess our evil deeds, they all disappear. Boom. They're gone from the scale. But every good deed, no matter how much we defile ourselves afterwards, is kept there. Because God so much wants to weigh this in our favors. He really wants us to be with Him for eternity. Our job now is to start living as if we are in eternity. Fight for that with joy. Can you do it? No. It's my favorite homily, the You Can't Do It homily. I love that homily. It's why I hate most kids' movies, because it's all about, you can do it if you just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself and you can do anything you want. No, you can't. I will never, ever, ever be an opera singer. Michelle will tell you that one. I will never, ever be an NBA superstar. I'm the most uncoordinated person to ever walk the face of this earth. There's no way. There's no way. That's not me. My wife would never be a good employee of a china shop. She breaks everything. There are some things we just don't have. And as much as we try, we're just not going to get there. And the reality is you can't do it. It's why one of my favorite kids' movies, from all the ones I don't like, the one I love is Monsters University. I love watching this with my kids. Because the end result of that movie is that one of the monsters who thinks he's going to be the best scare ever finally comes to terms with the fact that he's not. So what does he do? He finds what he is good at, and he strives for that. And he succeeds. It's okay. You're not going to be good at this. You can't do it. That's the whole point. No one is good but God alone. You are never going to make yourself into a good Orthodox Christian. But what you can do is empty yourself so that He who is good can come inside of you and do it for you. That's the Orthodox life. We drive ourselves out with asceticism and we call Christ in with the grace of the church, especially with confession and communion. That's the Orthodox life. You can't do it. Christ can. He just needs a place to dwell. So clear a place for Him in your heart. Make your heart His throne. This is the final video. This is from Father Josiah Trenum. This is a little bit of a longer one, but we just have enough time for it. And it's on the subject of humility. Humility is what we really need. This is the calling.
Congratulations on reaching the end of the Great Fast and completing the 40 days. Many of you struggled well, and for that you can be thankful and glorify God. Others of you disregarded the fast, and that was stupid. You should repent and move on. All of us are going to move on now and leave the fast behind. And as we do, I want to share with you a word from St. John's of Sinai's ladder, from high up on the ladder, from chapter 25, from the 25th rung, which is on humility. In fact, it's entitled on that great destroyer of the passions, most sublime humility. In this chapter, St. John lays out three paramount properties of humility. How can you know if you have humility? What does humility actually look like? What constitutes it? And he says there that the first paramount property of humility is that it takes great pleasure in indignities. Oof. That in suffering and indignity, not only is the humble person not hurt, but is actually pleased. Wow. A second paramount property of humility, according to St. John of Sinai, is that the humble person has put aside all bad temper. All bad temper is gone, and in its place, humility settles. And then the third quality of the humble person is that the humble person distrusts his own good qualities. He distrusts them, and he constantly wants to learn. That's a magnificent description. The humble person is the person who is always wanting to learn from every person and every circumstance, always thirsty to improve himself or herself, not looking to teach, but looking to learn and to be taught. These are three chief qualities, according to St. John. And he says in this beautiful chapter that we believers have three basic relationships to humility, three basic orientations. We can find ourselves in one of these conditions. One is we are humble. Two is that we are striving to be humble. And three, we praise those who are humble. He says the quality of number one, to actually be humble, is actually a quality of the perfect. It's only the perfect who can honestly say that they're humble. Obviously, we should be discreet about who we think to be humble if that's a quality of the perfect. Remember, this is step 25, very near paradise itself. The second relationship that we can have with humility is that we're striving to be humble. And he says this is the quality of the obedient. Those who are obedient are those who are striving to be humble. And the third relationship that we can have towards humility is that we praise those who are humble. And he says this is the quality of all the faithful. I think we can more safely say that this is where we believers often find ourselves. We are neither humble nor are striving like we should be to be humble, but we do praise those who are humble. We adore the humble one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We adore the humble one, the most pure Mother of God, and all of the saints who have this as their great quality. Humility, St. John says in this marvelous chapter, he says, is like the sun to Christian life, to spiritual life. He says all natural things derive their energy from the sun. He goes, and all reasonable things derive their force from humility. He says also that it's the only virtue in the Christian life that the demons themselves cannot imitate. Humility is the great Christian virtue, and in acquiring of it, we destroy the passions, the horrible addictions that are destroying us. As I was preparing these short reflections, I remembered a word of caution that I once heard from a veteran priest, Father Joseph Shaheen. This was many years ago, and I was with my brother priests at a biannual clergy symposium. And in those symposiums, which are like festivals of instruction and preaching, it was in the afternoon, and we were in one of the workshops, and the workshop was focused on how to support our parishioners' marriages, how to help troubled marriages. And as the presenters were talking, all of a sudden Father Joseph stood up and he said, "Brothers, we'll never be able to save troubled marriages if we don't get rid of selfies." This must have been, I don't know, 10 or more years ago, 15 years ago. I remember being completely taken aback to see this priest, decades older than myself, a true veteran, a person who had poured his life out as a pastor seeking the salvation of his flock and the strength of Christian marriages in his parishes. And yet he saw so clearly that the selfie is more often than not, almost universally, one of the clearest expressions of self-interest and pride and an enemy of humility. And as long as we were so obsessed with the constant taking of selfies, and if you know anything about the number of photographs that are taken digitally every day, the numbers for every person who has a cell phone who takes pictures of himself in his life every day, you would just be heartsick, absolutely heartsick. Social media and selfies are tremendous enemies of humility and cultivating humility. We should set aside, I'm suggesting, we should set aside this attachment to selfies and to social media. In fact, I have a little recommendation for our readers to read Jaron Lanier's fantastic book, 10 Arguments for Deleting Your Social Media Accounts Right Now. It's not a long book, but it's a profound book by a man who is one of the fathers of virtual reality, absolutely immersed in the development of the digital revolution, who has thought twice about how it has developed and how it's working against the development of human character and significant human relationships. Many, many have been saved who never had any prophecies or revelations, St. John says in this chapter 25 of the Latter. Many have been saved without any signs or wonders. But he says, no one has been saved without humility. Without humility, he says, no one will enter the bridal chamber. We're now, dear ones, laying aside the great fast, laying aside this concern that we've had to repent and focus on our acquiring of virtues to please the Lord that constitutes great Lent. We're laying these aside because the humble one is now coming. He comes to us now, humble and meek, seated on the foal of an ass to save us, to reveal true humility to us. Having completed the 40-day fast, let us beseech God that we might be able to see and to greet the holy week of his passion. I wish you all a blessed Lazarus Saturday and Palm Sunday. Janine Mbariki.
So that was Father Josiah Trenum's Patristic Nectar Publications video, just entitled Humility. Humility. Pretty powerful. I hope you found these videos as powerful as I have. And I'll tell you, as you're now entering the last week before your baptism, those who are going to be baptized, and those who are still waiting to be baptized, those who have been baptized, in not forgetting humility, there's one other thing you cannot forget, and that's joy. That's joy. Joy is absolutely essential to humility, just as humility is to joy. True joy lies ahead. We should look at our baptism as one of the most joyous days of our entire life, maybe the most joyous, as the day when the heavens opened up to us, they tore open, and the choirs of angels rejoiced, shouting out this great victory for us. I've talked a lot today about how hard of a process it is after there's a big battle, yes, but joy is the center. You want to know how you know if you're failing? If the joy has been taken away. You become embittered if you lose joy. You become angry if you lose joy. You become despondent and listless if you lose joy. Find the joy. Look forward to this next week. Not just the baptism, all of Holy Week. It is the most exciting. There is not an Orthodox Christian who's here who has experienced it before who will tell you that is not worth looking forward to. It is the greatest week of the whole year. And the services that when I was young, I used to sit there and tap my foot and wait and wait and wait for it to be over, now are the ones I look forward to the most. And the only time joy decreases a little is when the service ends. And I know I have to wait another year. There's so much joy to be had. There's so much joy waiting for us. Gain it now. Does the path sound rough and difficult? Of course. But I will tell you from my own experience, and I can tell you again, anyone who's been Orthodox for any length of time will tell you the same exact thing. Every time that I've really needed something, when I cried out to Christ, he provided it to me. Every single time. And when I thought that I was stuck and I was never getting out of that rut, in the most unexpected places, in the most unexpected ways, in the most unexpected advice, I was torn out of that and brought back to joy. Return to that joy again and again and again. This is a glorious calling. Nothing else in life is like this. Nothing is eternal like this is. Become a slave to Christ and be set free. That's the goal. So approach it with joy. I want to read really quickly, if I can, these instructions from Elder Sergei. Again, I printed out enough. I want everyone to take one. But I want to read it to you because this is so powerful. So we may start Vespers a little late, but so be it. He says, any difficulties we have in prayer relate to us alone and can be overcome by 1, repentance, 2, an effort of the will, 3, patience, and 4, rigorous discipline. So 1, Elder Sergei taught that when we have difficulty praying, we must repent for these difficulties. We must ask God to forgive us for not truly praying, for not wanting to pray, for lacking zeal in prayer, for not being steadfast in our prayers. 2, we must use our will to counter any desires within ourselves that render us unwilling to pray. This is a typo here. Ease into prayer, which is often linked to having experiences of euphoria while praying. Ease in prayer, which is often linked to having experiences of euphoria while praying, not only has no spiritual value, but also may lead us to pride. In other words, easy prayer, we don't want that. It is through our struggles and our efforts in the face of such trials that our attachment to God is proven and our value is measured. In other words, when we pray with difficulty, we're not just offering our words, but we're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. No prayer occurs without effort. This does not mean that grace may not intervene in order to help us to pray and make it easier for us. While there is grace, there's also always a portion of prayer that depends on us and on our efforts. No matter what, our efforts matter. 3, the practice of prayer demands a lot of patience. Nothing is acquired forever. Every day, everything is up for grabs. We must always bear this in mind and never abandon prayer merely because we feel that we have difficulties or that we are not getting results. So Elder Sophronius used to say, don't spy on yourself. Don't try to figure out whether this is working or not. Just move forward. Keep your eyes on Christ. 4, in order to attain to ceaseless prayer, we must from the beginning structure our prayer and establish a daily regimen, fixing a rule to which we shall hold fast no matter what. This rule must be considered as an absolute that is not up for discussion. Its application must not depend on our mood or willingness. That is, we must not expect to be in good spirits in order to begin praying. Really important words for how we establish a powerful and steadfast prayer life. Again, I hope that you were inspired by some of what was said today. I hope you were inspired by those videos, by those words of Elder Sergei. And to end this inspiration, we have a list of things to remember. So this is not as inspiring, but we need it anyway. Every one of you is going to get this list. Every one of you, before you leave tonight, please talk to Pam. Please talk to Pam. She's going to go through a few of these things as well, give you this list. But she wanted me to go over this really quickly with you. Number one, make sure at your baptism you bring a large towel. Bring a large white towel, okay? Wear loose, dark clothes, okay? T-shirts, gym shorts, for men, swim trunks, things like that. Nothing form-fitting or tight. Women can wear a skirt over their shorts and just step out of it prior to baptism. So if you're going to wear, black shorts, and you can wear a skirt over it, and right before baptism, just take that off. Not a big deal. Okay, bring flip-flops. Bring your icon if you have it. A lot of you have ordered special icons. They're not in yet. It's not a big deal. Okay, we can bless them afterwards. But if you have an icon of your saint, bring it possibly even on Friday for blessing before baptism. Give your cross and candle to your sponsor. They will manage those. You will be baptized. The order is up to the priest, so we'll figure that out. And then after your baptism, you'll go downstairs or upstairs, wherever you're being led to change, before heading back to the church for the remainder of the baptismal service. Ladies, please note, there is no time to do anything with your hair besides brush it. Some have found that braiding it or putting it up to dry naturally is a good alternative. You will each be assigned a room to change in. Each of you will find a white garbage bag with your name on it for your wet towel and baptismal clothes. There will be washing instructions in each bag. They have to be washed a special way because they have holy water and holy oil all over them. So if you don't know where your room is, ask Pam, but just if you want to hear them now, Michelle, Lonnie, and Susan will be in the preschool room. That's back there behind the kitchen. Landon, Eli, Cole, and Christian will be in the third floor classroom. If you just go up these stairs all the way up, you'll find it. Layla and Ishmael will be in the second floor classroom, so go up this to the second floor where the classrooms are. And finally, Andrew, you get my office, which has famous previous baptismal people. I mean, the Monstrolas were in it last year. So I didn't know their last name last year, and I saw their name. I said Monstrolas. And I was like, who in the world is a Monstrola? And why does he have my office? And I found out who that was. One other note, I'm also supposed to mention that the Paschal breads are being sold very, very quickly. And so if you want one, there's just a few left. So talk to Melissa if she's here. And she's in the back, okay? And you can talk to her about the Paschal bread. So we don't have time at all for questions. We need to go start Vespers. But I'm hoping, again, that you feel a little bit inspired, uplifted, and that you're fighting for the joy of this season. This is such a joyful thing. If your baptism is next week, be joyful. If it's further in the future, be joyful. If it's behind you, be joyful. Don't let anything steal that joy. So again, I hope, I pray to God that you were inspired somewhat. This next week is the power. This is the week we all wait for. Come to as many services as you possibly can. Do not miss. If you can help it at all, do not miss Sunday night, Thursday night, Friday afternoon and Friday night, Saturday morning, and of course, Saturday evening. I'm not saying to miss the other ones. I'm just saying if you can only come to half of them, that's the half you want to really focus on. So God bless you. I'm so excited for those of you who are going to be baptized. You have no idea. The life confessions so far have been absolutely incredible, glorious. I felt so light and so energized this week. So keep it up. Keep going. Fight for that joy. God bless you. Keep it up. Let's go pray.